Good morning. We're going to go back to Colossians. We're going to pick up in chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 15 verses, and we're going to go through this. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, and that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you were made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. We're not going to do an exhaustive. I'm not the brother to do an exhaustive on 15 verses, so don't panic. We are having potluck today, and it's still scheduled for 12:30. When I read this, actually the first time I read this week as I was looking at this, I read it in the NLT and I read the whole chapter and I was really encouraged by it. And I would tell you that one of the first things that struck me when I read it was verse 1. It says here, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who've not personally seen my face." And let's see if I can quickly do this here. It says it in the NLT. It says, "I want you to know how much I agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and the other believers who have not met me personally." I was so challenged by that. How much he agonized for them. I don't think he was agonizing for them in it. Like, he's agonizing for them, longing to see them do well in the Lord. Like, this is the love that he had for these other believers, was wanting to, it was an agony to him, or a struggle, praying for them and longing to see them do well. And obviously, God had given Paul great wisdom, and so we have the blessing of the letters that he'd written to these different churches, and he would exhort them, he would encourage them in different ways, he'd point out things, he'd be trying to teach them the true new covenant gospel, and he was highlighting areas for them where, like this, we can go through this and clearly, as you go through with Colossians, you see clearly he's trying to show them some of the things where they were off track. You know, he talks in later in this chapter, "Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle," and he's trying to show them, "Hey, you're off the mark with this. This isn't what Christ has for you. This isn't the true gospel." But it was an agony to him. I was challenged by it. I was like, "Lord, I want to have that same love." That same longing to see each of us, we all ought to have that. As our love for Christ grows, the fruit of the Spirit would work itself out, that we have that same care and that same concern for each other in desiring to see each other do well in our walk with the Lord. So you come into this, and so much of this chapter contrasts two things. But really, the part that gripped me and what I want to talk about, because I've been thinking about it lately in my own walk, he says here, he says he was wrestling for them, and his longing was that their hearts might be encouraged, verse 2, having been knit together in love, and that they would attain to all the wealth of coming to a true understanding, a true knowledge of what is God's mystery. What was his mystery? It was Jesus Christ. That was it. Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's such a contrast, the simplicity of that. Jesus Christ, this is what you need to know, is him. Versus rules and regulations and all the things that you need to do, which he's kind of debunking in different parts of this passage and different parts of this letter, saying it's not about that. Everything you need, all possible riches are in Jesus Christ. Knowing him and serving him. And I have been, I will say, somewhat gripped by this since we looked at something on a Friday night a number of weeks ago. When we were looking at, and I've been thinking about, I've just been thinking about, what are the riches in Christ? When he says, when Paul says that all the riches in Christ, what are they? I wrote down a few. Forgiveness of sins. Not just forgiveness of sins, freedom from sin, where the power of sin is broken. The law came, all this, the law was given to point people to Jesus Christ, to show people that they were sinners, that they needed a Savior. In Jesus Christ, we came to know and can know freedom from sin. I put down abundant life, eternal life, to know him, to have hope, to be sanctified, to be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, to have the fruit of his Spirit working in our lives. I mean, you could go on. I was just like, what are the things that come to my mind? But I'll tell you one. I want to just talk about one. This is so different. I am so grateful to have other brothers who have different giftings. And I thought, if I'm going to share on Colossians 2, I'm going to stay true to what I do. I'm not an expository teacher. I've come to realize that, and I'm okay with it. And it makes me grateful to have other brothers who have different ways of teaching and sharing. But I can expound on the riches that I have come to know and that I long to know more in Jesus Christ. And that's what I can teach on. Because that's what this is about, is to know Jesus Christ and his riches. And it's knowing him. And if in sharing that each other, we can encourage each other and put a longing in each other's heart to say, wow, I'm challenged. I want to go deeper. I want more of Jesus Christ. Or I see something in that brother or that sister and says, I want more. Then I think we're achieving, like a lot of what Paul was agonizing over, is that they would know Jesus Christ. There would be such a longing. Think it says, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like someone who finds a treasure in a field. And he would go and he would sell all that they have just to go buy that field and have the treasure. What did Paul say to the Philippians? He said, I would count it all loss. Everything that I've ever attained to in this world, I'd count it loss. For what? Just to know Jesus Christ. Paul had such a revelation of the riches that were in this relationship, of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The other thing that struck me, is this verse in verse, I believe it's verse 10. Let's look at this. Verse 9, it says, in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Right? Jesus Christ was the full representation of the Father. So as we study the Gospels and we study the life of Christ, we get a full picture of the Heavenly Father. Read the next verse. It just struck me this morning. And in him you have been made complete. I thought of that this morning. I was like, wow. I have absolutely everything I need. Full stop. If I am in Christ and I have Christ, I have everything I need. I was like, man, I don't meditate on that enough. to think that I have all that I need in Christ, right? If we're seeing a lack or something, I think that the devil can be there, just like he was, we heard Paul share to the kids, right? The devil's there, always lying, always lying. And you'll talk to many who say, why? Almost like, well, it's not working. I say, whoa, whoa, whoa. If we're in Christ, we have all that we need. We've been made complete. Now, I'm not saying, careful when you say this, I'm taking this as we have all that we need. I'm not saying I'm perfect. But I'm recognizing if I fall short, it actually gives me hope. Where I see my own shortcomings, I can say, I have access. I have Christ. He dwells in me. Therefore, I know I have hope that wherever I see a shortcoming, I see the dross is brought to the surface in my life, which happens for all of us probably daily. We see. But to be able to then see the dross and go, praise God, I have all that I need. I have Christ. Lord, you can take this dross away. You can change me. And that hope, like what riches there are when we have that hope. So in John chapter 13, and I'm going to go back to that. We were looking at this story where it's when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And it really struck me as we were reading it. Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him. He's there. He's labored for three and a half years into Judas's life. And in fact, he knows that all of the disciples are actually going to desert him, but Judas was the one that would betray him. He knows, he's aware of all of this. And he goes and he washes everyone's feet, including Judas's feet. Judas didn't leave until after he'd washed their feet. And what hit me was that in the midst of all of this, you get a picture of Jesus asleep in the front of the boat. And what I mean by that is, maybe he wasn't asleep, but he was at perfect rest. He wasn't anxious about what lay ahead. He wasn't angry at Judas. In fact, I would say probably he would express something more like Paul, I'm agonizing over Judas in the path that Judas is going down. And it's breaking my heart that he's going down that path. But he wasn't angry. He wasn't frustrated. And it just, I can say it gripped me. I was like, Lord, I long for that. Where I am, and we've talked about this always, where I am at rest, no matter what happens. Even when, like, you look at that circumstance with Jesus and you would think, man, if anything was going to throw you off kilter, that's a pretty good recipe for it right there. And yet he was just perfectly at rest. And so I started to think about it because Paul says that we have, that in him are all the riches. He says to the Ephesians, he says, it's been given to Paul. Paul says, it's been given to me to preach what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. And we've talked about this before. You will never, when he says here, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the riches that are in Christ. The good news is, you don't have to worry about exhausting that. Okay, I've now attained it all. I'm bored now because I've experienced all the riches there are. I need something else to do. You will never, that's never something you need to worry about saying. That when you experience something more in your walk with Jesus Christ, the good news is you can say, praise God, tomorrow I can go deeper. Tomorrow I can experience something more. And so I've been pondering on, like, so when he says too, he says the riches. So these are the things that are available in Christ. The beauty is we also have the opportunity to look at Christ and the way that he walked, the way that he lived, as we look at the Gospels and say, there's an example for me as how I ought to walk. It contrasts what he's talking about later in this chapter. We don't ever see Jesus saying, hey, disciples, don't touch that. In fact, it's the opposite. He says, sure, yeah, you can grab some grain. Ah, but Jesus, it's the Sabbath. Just grab some grain. It's okay. Like, he's the one who is there to show them that that's not it. That he was, in fact, the fulfillment of the law. So, if you look at this, I'd written down this question. And tying this together with experiencing the mystery, which is Jesus Christ. Experiencing the riches that are in Christ, but then looking at the life we have in Christ. And that's at the heart to me that I'm looking at this. When you look at the contrast he paints in Colossians chapter 2 of knowing the riches in Christ versus these other things, I'm like, this is great. I have the life of Christ living in me, and I also have the example of Christ to follow as to how I can live and walk like him. Here's two things I wrote down. I'll give you these to ponder on. One of the things that I see in Jesus Christ is a complete surrender of his will. Jesus did have his own will that was separate from the Father. Right? We see that most clearly when he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, not my will, yours be done." When he's asking the Father, if there's another way, can you take this cup? Can this cup pass from me? And he says, "Yes, but not my will, Lord, yours be done." And you see him, we get this picture, which is so valuable, of Jesus speaking out this surrender of his will. So we see this example of him, and I believe that through his whole life, he was surrendering his will. You know, Jesus said that unless you're willing to take up your cross daily and follow me, it's so easy to focus on what happened when Jesus went to the cross in Gethsemane, but he was doing that all of his life, surrendering his will, taking up his cross all his life. It culminated there, but he'd been walking this way. He was surrendering his will. And the second thing was a total confidence that his heavenly Father was in complete control. Those are the two things. There's more. I'm just writing down what I've been pondering on. And the reason I'm thinking about this is because I want to walk just as Jesus walked. I want to walk the way he walked. And I look at this and think, Lord, if I want to be able to be in any and every circumstance, think of this, says the tree that bears its leaves 12 months a year and it never ceases to yield fruit. Think of that for your life and say, you know what, no matter what season I'm in, the leaves are always green in my life, and the fruit is always there for others to enjoy. That's the riches that are in Christ. That no matter where you are, someone could look at you and just say, wow, so-and-so has, patience beyond what I can imagine. They've got love, kindness, goodness. And I was thinking about some of the circumstances that I walked through this week. Probably, if I were honest, probably in the 25 years that I've been doing what I do for work, probably some of the most difficult days that I've walked through. And I can sit there and say, Lord, what are we accomplishing here? I'm missing the point. And so there's a lack of understanding, anxiety's there, there's a desire to defend, there's a desire to save your life, everything is raging. And it causes me to come back to, Lord, you are in complete control. I can trust you. I can trust you. You're in total control. Because I look at Jesus, one could argue, oh yeah, but he understood what was going to happen. I say, well, wait a minute, don't listen to that lie. I'm not saying it's a lie that he didn't understand it, but that's not why. He had to trust his Father completely. Completely, just like we do. He's been tempted in all things as we are, and yet he was without sin. See, I think in walking the way Jesus walked, there's one other thing that I realize as I think about this week and I think about all the things that are going on in our lives. And everyone would say it was hard things, challenging tests, challenging trials. The other part that strikes me as I think about it is what Jesus told Paul. Remember what Jesus told Paul, right? When Paul, if you want this power, you've been made complete, Paul. Everything that you need, you have in me. Through Christ working in us, we have all that we need. But if you want to see that truly working itself out in your life, there's one other thing. Like, you need faith? Yes. You have to get comfortable with one other thing. You got to get comfortable with weakness, Paul. Because my power is made perfect in weakness. And that's the other thing that really strikes me when I think about this, is Jesus was also very comfortable with weakness. He was perfect in being able to walk in that way and trust the Lord. Because in our lives, what is one thing that can produce anxiety? I think of is when we don't understand. If we have complete understanding, it's quite easy not to be anxious. Like, well, no, I know exactly what he's doing. I know exactly where he's going. I understand this. This is good. We're in sync. We're good. But when we don't understand why, or we don't see what the purpose is, all of a sudden it becomes much more challenging. And so this is what I was thinking about. And I'd been looking at, for about a week, I read two psalms. I'm going to read at least part of these psalms for you. And the good news is you don't have to flip far if you want to go there. Psalm 146 and the next one, Psalm 147. I'm going to read, let's start in 146. Praise the Lord. I'll just start from verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but read a few here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. In his spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. And I'm going to stop there. But the point, verse 5, let's look at Psalm 145, which was Psalm 147. In verse 10, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. There's one other passage I'd look at, which is very much aligned. Jeremiah 17. The passage is verse 5 to 10. It's very similar vein. Jeremiah 17, 5 to 10, it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turned away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in a stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream, and it will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. And then he does say, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. You see the contrast, and I look at my own life, I look at what God is doing and how he works in our lives, and I see how God is also very much working to longing that we would come to a deeper and deeper trust in him. Just simply, very simple. And as we do that, we see the alternative is, it talks about trusting in man. In this passage, it talks about people who, you know, worship angels as you go through Colossians, and may get there. Or even at times, Paul to the Corinthians said, hey, some of you say, I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm of Apollos. And he would challenge them because they were looking to men. And I think, I could be wrong, I do wonder when he says the worship of angels. Angels sometimes could perhaps be like the head elder, perhaps, of a church or whatever. I don't know that. There's obviously a danger that we put our trust in men. And I think I can even think of times in my walk with the Lord where probably that was there, and God in his mercy has just worked to strip away at that. He removed somebody from my life in terms of my walk with the Lord, and it just forces me to continue to look more and more to my Heavenly Father. It's not to say, obviously, it's a fine line. He's given us brothers and sisters to encourage us. Fellowship is so critically important in our walk with the Lord, but our trust ultimately, the core of it has to be Jesus Christ. Our brothers and sisters can be there to build our faith, to encourage us, to strengthen us, all for the purpose of coming back to that trust. So it's very different than trusting in man. But what's the other huge danger? The danger when we talk about trusting in man is trusting in our own strength. I've got this, I can figure this out, and we're not quick to turn to the Lord for help in our times of need. And I see this so often, because it'll be something that's making me anxious, and this even happened this week. I'll be looking at the circumstance I was in, I think a Friday afternoon, something's happening, and it's just making me anxious, and I think about how it's going to cost me and all these different things. I'm like, man, how long does this go before I actually just pray about it and take it to the Lord in prayer and come back to trusting in the Lord and leaving it in his hands to do? And that is the secret to being able to walk away from anxiety and just leave anxiety, right? It's to be able to just completely trust in him. I think of the story, and I've told this story before, and I'm probably not relay it perfectly, but of Hudson Taylor, when something, he was in China, he was the leader of the China Inland Mission, if you're not familiar with Hudson Taylor, and he had a whole bunch of missionaries who were under his care, and he's with a young missionary who I think is new to China, and somebody comes and gives a really terrible report, and I don't remember the circumstances. That there was times where his missionaries were even being killed. Like, Hudson Taylor went through so many things. And so they get this terrible report of something that's happened in one of the mission houses or with one of the missionaries. And so the young missionary, they stop and they pray. And I think, as I recall, it's coming from the story is being told from the perspective of the young missionary that's new to China and new to meeting Hudson. And he's feeling like, okay, I probably should kind of quietly slip out. I mean, I'm going to need to give Hudson time to be alone. He's just gotten this terrible news. So as I recall it, they pray. And then next thing, he just hears Hudson whistling a hymn. And the guy asks him, he's like, well, how can you whistle kind of at a time like this or be thinking about a hymn? He's like, what are you expecting me to do? Like, are you expecting me to just be anxious and torn apart by this thing? Like, I mean, you can obviously be burdened and carrying the burden of it, but he was like I've given it to God. What good is it going to do if I sit here anxious about it? Like, I've given it to the Heavenly Father. I've taken it to him in prayer. So now it's with him. It's not me to somehow do something being anxious. And that story often comes to my mind, and it is the way that I want to grow in living, and it's the way that you see Jesus Christ. You think of the things, what is the example we see from Jesus Christ? I've talked about he was totally surrendered, but the time that he would just get away and spend with his Father, right? Taking things to his Father. We see that even what happened the night before, you think of this and you see in some sense the humanity side of Jesus, because he was fully God, but he was fully man, and he was dependent on his Heavenly Father. And so you see the night before, the day before, as I recall, the day before he picked his disciples, what did he do? He spent the night doing what? Talking to his Father. Doesn't give the details of that conversation, the prayer. This is why it's such an interesting thing. You know, over the years, we teach and we've encouraged, you know, spending time with Jesus, getting fellowship. We've never wanted to put burdens on people, like saying, you know, the equivalent of do not taste, do not touch. I can remember times you'd hear people say, oh, I know this guy who had spent 2 hours in prayer. And I remember hearing that. And I was a young believer, and I'd walk away going, I need to up my prayer game. I'm spending 10 minutes. I got to get it up if 2 hours is the standard, right? It's all of a sudden it becomes, it's not, or you hear how long, oh, you spend an hour in the Word a day? I'm 5 to 10 minutes. I got to up my game. Like, it's not, all of a sudden the motive isn't right, right? The point and the perspective, even this, as I was talking to my children this week, I shared one day because the Lord had challenged me on. We went to Revelations chapter 2 and we read the first letter to the first church. It says, listen, kids, to all the things this person was doing. And then it says, but I have this thing against you. Or this church was doing. You've left your first love. And then we went and I said, okay, I want you to flip. I just said, I'm going to read you these three passages. I want you to tell me how they tie together. So we read that passage. Then we read the passage about the thorns, how they come in and they would choke out the seed. And then we went to Proverbs chapter, I think it's 24, where you have the verse that says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it, it determines, in the NLT, I think it says, it determines the course of your life. And I asked the kids, I says, what do you see? What do you see? How do these three tie together? And they could figure out where dad was going. And I says, the only reason I'm sharing this with you is because these are the things that your dad wrestles with. Guarding my heart that I would have that first love for Jesus. There's been so much going on in our lives, as probably many of you have in your lives, and so much that can just distract you from that simplicity. Forgetting that all the riches, I'll come back to Colossians 2, you think, wow, he's completely forgot where he started. I haven't. It's the riches that we have in Christ. The hope that we have in Christ. The hope, when we look at his life, to say, I can walk the way that Jesus Christ walked. When you look at the way that he can go through circumstances and be at completely at rest and to still have love for people, to still have fruit coming out of his life and to know, Lord, that's available to me. And I was thinking as we were singing this morning, so what happens when you see the dross coming in your own life? And you all of a sudden these passages start coming to my mind where Paul would say to the Romans and to the Corinthians, and he would say, we groan. In this body, we groan. Not wanting to be unclothed, but to be clothed. All of a sudden, knowing the riches that are available in Christ, that we can walk the way he walked, all of a sudden it's like, now, Lord, when I see the way perhaps I respond in a circumstance or I'm anxious or whatever, the groaning comes not in of discouragement, not like, oh, I did it again. But Lord, the power of Christ is in me. Let it come out. Let it come out. No longer my flesh. Lord, let it continue to change me. That when whatever's happening in my life at home, Lord, let your power come out of me. Let it be real. That's why he said, we ended Colossians 1. It says, the mystery of the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The power, the riches that are in Christ as we search them out and to know they're available. And as I've been pondering on it and thinking about it and thinking of sharing this morning, I just come back to being gripped of like, Lord, let it come out. Let that spirit work in me and change me and continue to make me more like you. But it's given me hope, it's given me encouragement because I know it's available, it's there. I have been made, you have been made complete in Christ. You have all that you need. And it is about then just allowing Jesus Christ to work. We're going to get into Colossians 3, and he actually gets pretty, like he gives some strong warnings there. So it's not as though it's not as do not taste, don't eat that, or don't do this, or don't, whatever, it's not that. But there are things. We need to be willing to suffer in the flesh. The one who suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. We need to be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus Christ. There are things that we have clear instruction from Jesus Christ. That's the other beauty. He's given us good instruction, and then he's given his spirit to the ones like Paul and Peter and James and these others who have written us letters that are so helpful. So there are things that we can look at. But I want to encourage you just to be meditating on the riches that we have in Christ. And not just, it is the relation. This is eternal life, is to know him. It's the relationship that we have in him, but the example we have in him too of how we are to walk and how we can actually then lay hold of these things in our life and they become so real. When you think of the passage in Romans chapter 8 where he talks about the hope that we have, I'm going to finish with this. In Romans chapter 8, he says here in verse 14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Actually, let's go to 12. "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Die to the flesh. Die to the sinful desires. Die to sin." He's already talked about this in chapter 6. Because we've been freed from it if we're in Christ. "But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we are cry out, Abba, Father." This is the example we have in Jesus Christ. I'd written down a few other things when I see what Jesus did. He knew the word of God. We see him using the word as a sword, the sword of the Spirit. He spent time with his Father. He cried out fervently, it says, to the Father for help. He came boldly to the throne of grace. And that's what we see here. For the Spirit, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So he goes on, but then down at the bottom, not the bottom, but 24 or 25. "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." And when I think of hoping for what I do not see, what I mean by that is when we see the dross and we don't see the character of Christ coming out in a certain circumstance, in the home, at work, wherever it is, you respond in a way, whatever the case may be, and you see something that you don't like, and you're thinking, "I don't want to be that way. I don't want to respond that way." This is where we have hope. We're crying out, "Abba, Father, I know it's there. I know your Spirit is able. Change me. Continue to change me, Lord." And with perseverance, we wait for the change to come, because he's promised us that. It says that the Spirit will sanctify us completely in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. The Spirit will sanctify us completely. I want to leave you with that. There's probably your most unique Colossians study you'll get in terms of being the furthest from an expository teaching. But hopefully it encourages you on the riches that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in Christ, the example that we have in Christ, the mystery of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ.